Good morning. Will you please stand and join me in the call to worship? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
And I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in your place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them?
You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor.
You have made them rulers of the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Lord, our Lord,
how majestic is your name in all the earth. Our song of worship this morning is number 209, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. You join me in the invocation. Creator, sustainer, God Almighty, we come this Sunday morning to praise you and seek the reassurance of your presence with us. We desire your guidance as we struggle to know and to do your will in our daily lives. Forgive us when we fail. Encourage us when we grow weary. Lift us when we fall. Help us to experience your grace so fully that we can share it freely with each other and our world. Division is rampant in our world. May we be seeds of compassion to all. Let us pray as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service today. We are delighted that you are here. It's a wonderful spring day, summer day. I guess it's officially summer now. The solstice happened this week, and you can stay out late in the evening and it's still light. And it's a delight to have you here. There may be guests with us today. Feel free to fill out a visitor's card, which you'll find in the pew in front of you, and put that in the offering plate later on. In the worship service, you are welcome. We are having a missions outreach meeting after church this morning at 11:30. And then at 6 p.m. tonight, we will begin with our summer prayer series, and we're going to have a mission celebration and thank you, and also a pizza dinner. 6 o'clock. I hope everyone will come. I have the tickets for those of you who ordered tickets to go to the Clippers game on Friday night. I do would like to say that nowadays when you buy tickets, you buy them online and they send them to your email and you print them out or you use your phone and they scan. So we'll get together with you to decide how to divvy up the tickets and get together and go to the game. This is not in the bulletin, but it is on the calendar, and that is Thursday night is parish council meeting at 7 o'clock. So that means we've got some things that we're doing this week, tonight, and on Friday night, and on Thursday night. So I look forward to the time that we can share together. Also, our mission's emphasis for the month is the One Great Hour of Sharing, which is the American Baptist way of providing disaster relief and also other ministries. In your insert this morning, you will see that the One Great Hour of Sharing also supports food pantries around the country that in some cases are undersupplied and are very grateful when we are able to help them out. So please prayerfully consider. I notice that we've gotten almost halfway, and it's the end of the month. So some more considering and some more praying as you think about what you might be able to give to the One Great Hour of Sharing. Are there other announcements that we should make this morning? David, come and lead us in scripture reading.
Our Gospel reading from the book of Mark. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took with him them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with them. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not know that we are perishing? Do you not care?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In the faith we sing, number 2018 is Honor and Praise. Shall we stand and sing together?
Please come forward. And let us pray. Giver of all, we present to you our gifts and offerings this day. May they bring glory to you as we seek to build and sustain your kingdom. Amen.
have a children's message. Good morning, Brennan. I brought with me a painting. Actually, it's a print.
A picture.
What's it a picture of?
A boat.
A boat?
Yes.
And what's it on?
Water.
It's a picture of boat on of a boat. It's actually more like a ship. I don't know if the people who are on that boat would be offended if you called it a boat or not. But actually, this print has been hanging in my house or my bedroom since I was probably 4 or 5 years old. So I've had it sort of always with me. And it reminds me of certain things, like, for instance, I guess we ought to show it to the people, right? Yeah. So you have an idea. It's a picture of a ship in a storm. It's called Hove 2. Says that on the back. But anyway, over the years it came to remind me of one thing, which was the story by C.S. Lewis called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Have you ever heard of that? They made a movie out of it. It's a good movie. You might like it. But in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the children in the story pass into a different world and they end up on a ship just like this one. But it also reminds me of the story that we just read today about Jesus and his disciples when they were in the boat and the storm came up. I think that they were in a fishing boat, so it probably didn't have all the sails that this one has. But the storm, look at the way the waves are coming up across the deck, and the ship is teetering like it might tip over. So it sort of reminds me of that story with Jesus and his disciples when the storm came up. And they were afraid, and you know what Jesus was doing? Sleeping. Now, I don't know how that is, somebody could sleep through a storm. But Jesus was asleep, and so they had to wake him up. And after they woke him up, he calmed the storm. He told it to be quiet. And it settled down, and everything was okay again. Sometimes in our lives, we have difficult times to go through. It's sort of like being in a storm. I know that you might like to go out in a boat on the lake. But I hope you never go out and get caught in a storm. But there are other things that can be kind of stormy. And we can always remember that Jesus is with us and that he does care and that he can calm the waters around us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you give us peace in the midst of life's troubles. And we pray that you would stay with us and give us faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there joys and concerns that you would like to share this morning? A quiet group, that's good. It is good for us to be in prayer for people who are traveling because it's summertime. Last Sunday, Samuel was here, my middle son. This week, my oldest son, Evan, said, "I'm coming," and he's on his way right now. Hopefully, he'll be here sometime tonight. And so we pray that he has safe travels. And then he says he's going to visit his mother, who is in Wisconsin, to visit his brother, who is in Sioux City, Iowa, and then he's moving to Boulder, Colorado. So for a while, he's going to be traveling. I'm sure that many of you have unspoken concerns. It is also appropriate for us to remember to be prayerful for our country and for our leaders and for those who serve. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, it is out of the storms of life that we take these quiet, peaceful moments to come to You, to ask that You would listen to us, and to tell You what's on our minds. In some ways, we are like the disciples in the boat. We have anxiety and fear because of circumstances in our lives which are difficult. For some, it is driven by health concerns. For others, by relationships. For others, finances. For some, it is just the circumstances in the world with the upheavals and the polarities and the infighting. We pray that You would calm our spirits, that You would give us the peace that only You can give. We pray that You would teach us faith, that You would forgive our sins, and that You would help us to become instruments of Your peace and Your grace in our families, in our communities, and in the world. We thank You, and we want to say that underneath the disheveled, anxiety-filled exterior of our lives, we do experience a bedrock of Your faithfulness, and we are grateful for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning is also in the Faith We Sing, and it's More Like You, number 2167. Shall we stand and sing together?
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 17, verses 32, and I went to 50. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch, in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. May God add a blessing to this word.
The two stories that we have read today are among the more well-known stories in the Bible. I remember them from Sunday school, and I also think from vacation Bible school. In a sense, these stories are kind of iconic because they plant a seed deep, not just into the individual mind and consciousness, but also into the collective or the cultural consciousness. We use the story of David and Goliath all the time to refer to the great underdog story, like last Sunday afternoon when Mexico beat Germany in soccer, and other occasions like that. Part of the reason for this familiarity, though, is because these are among the stories from the Bible that we tell to our children. The Bible is an adult book, and it has a message that is for adults. But it also has stories that are easily adapted for children, and we are good at it. And so most children, I myself included, and I do not know what people would say who did not grow up going to church and who never had a chance to be in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, but my suspicion is that what they would say is that they heard these stories too. They're almost universally known. The story about David is compelling for children because David was a boy in the story. And the stilling of the storm is compelling for children because it's about a storm. There's this wonderful picture that paintings have been made from it of a ship at sea, tossed about by the winds and the waves. What child has not been afraid of a storm and been comforted by someone? Maybe it was a parent, but it might have been an older sibling or a neighbor or an aunt or an uncle who gave them assurance that everything was going to be okay because they were not afraid. One can easily relate to this image of being storm-tossed and to be at, being at sea when the waves are up. Even though it's never actually happened, I think, to most of us. Or at least it's never happened to me. I don't get in a boat very often, but I have done it before. And I have pretty much checked the weather and made sure everything was going to be okay and stayed in calm waters. But I can imagine how it must feel to be in a storm-tossed ocean when the waves come up in the wind and wondering if you were going to make it out alive. The great underdog story and peace in the midst of a storm. To be sure, we adapt these stories for children, but we do well if we listen to them as adults, because they are really adult stories. For instance, in the story about David, the whole thing is about a war. War is an adult thing. None of the issues that are related to war are meant to be handled by children. Armies lined up against armies. The implications of battle. And I think of this story about David and realizing that with their scientific knowledge being what it was back then and their medical techniques, war would have been very frightening, because if you were injured in it, there wouldn't have been much of a chance. And all of this is very R-rated because of the violence. As a matter of fact, if you listen to the story as it was read, you kind of got that sense. And the challenge laid down by Goliath is formidable. Although it proposes to end the strife without a bloodletting, the stakes are high. One gets the impression that Goliath didn't think he was going to lose, and he had no plans to lose the battle. One gets the sense that nobody in Israel thought they could take Goliath on and defeat him. Serious business is involved. Character issues like faith and courage are involved. And in this case, leadership. Leadership was needed at this point, and the king wasn't able to provide it, but instead made the appalling decision to send a child to do an adult's job, which staggers the imagination. To be sure, both of these stories work well as metaphors for life, and in some ways it's almost the same metaphor. Life can be seen as a struggle. It can be seen as a battle that must be fought and waged. Sometimes when people get sick, like when there is a cancer diagnosis, what do they say? I'm going to fight this. And very often people have things in their life that are important to them that they're trying to do in the world, and they'll say, I'm going to fight for this cause or for that cause. And very often, life can leave a person feeling like they've been in a fight, a little beat up and tired. And very often the character issues that are at play when we are at war are at play in life. In this case, David's faith and David's courage and even his defiance in the face of great risk are held up to us as examples of how to live our lives, to face life's precarious dangers. And it's the same with storms, because that's just another metaphor, and I guess in this message today I'm mixing metaphors. But at least I can say I got it from the lectionary, because both of these stories were our lectionary readings for today. Life is a storm, and we are vulnerable. The best advice that we get in the modern times about storms is to steer clear of them if it's at all possible. When the sirens go off, people are cautioned to stay inside or go to their basements, and by no means head for the lake and get into a boat. And severe storms are well known for leaving destruction in their wake, and we have all kinds of examples, and many of our One Great Hour of Sharing dollars have gone to help people who have been victims of storms, because sometimes they can't be avoided. We have tornadoes and hurricanes that sometimes target the very place where people hide to get protection from the storm, and sometimes people die. So that life as a storm is also an easy to grasp metaphor. Sometimes the events of life that are troubling are a part of that storm. The loss of a job, a health diagnosis, like I mentioned, cancer or diabetes or countless others. Accidents. Accidents happen all the time, and sometimes they're fatal, and sometimes they cause great harm. The failure of relationships. I am aware that each of us would probably, if we told our stories, tell about the storminess of our lives. We would talk about the times when we were in a storm. Sometimes I feel like my story is one that I would rather not tell, but of course the greatest storm in my life would involve the failure of a marriage and a divorce. It involved rejection and separation and financial strife. It involved guilt and shame and fear. In addition to being very sad about it, I have to admit that for a long period of time, I woke up every day afraid of what was going to happen next. And there were times when I just felt like I was coming unglued, and I can relate to the disciples in the boat who thought that they weren't going to make it, and they came a little unglued. But in the middle of it, there were some life lessons that can be learned. There was a certain peace that came, and I don't know how to explain it, except for I think you already know that sometimes, even when things are going crazy, even when you're going crazy, deep down inside, things are calm. I learned to take things one day at a time, which has to be among the best of the cliches that have ever been invented. I learned to enjoy the little things and to pay attention to all the ways of providence, the ways in which I had, like David, been prepared for the situation. Some of the preparations that helped me through that time period of my life began when I was a small child. I learned to be aware of the ways in which I had been taken care of. I was forced to conclude that some of those ways were miraculous. It's interesting. In times of crisis, we are, if we're going to make it, forced into a lifestyle and into a set of lifestyle habits that actually work pretty well when there is no crisis. Living one day at a time. Being in the moment. That's actually pretty good advice for everyday life, even when things are good. Enjoying the little things. Paying attention to providence. In addition, paid attention to the scriptures more than I ever had before, and that is, you would think, saying something, since I had made a vocation of paying attention to the scriptures. But they came alive to me in ways not only that I hadn't previously noticed, but I have to admit that since the crisis has died down quite a bit, doesn't always happen now. And so it becomes a memory of sometimes when the scriptures just came alive. The scriptures were written by people who were undergoing a crisis. A greater crisis than I have ever known, a more difficult storm. They were, if we're going to play with our metaphors, in a more strident conflict. And so, sometimes the point at which the scriptures become most meaningful to us is the point at which we ourselves descend into that conflict or into that storm. It was impressed upon me to take responsibility for my own sinfulness and for my own spiritual health, to acknowledge my weakness, to be forgiving, to nurture compassion, to work at overcoming anger and self-pity. And I've said this before, I think. If I haven't said it to you, then I'll say it. Self-pity is a train wreck. And I believe that its opposite is gratitude. And the circumstances are irrelevant. Everybody has something in their life about which to feel sorry for themselves. But also everybody has something in their life to be grateful for. And that, while that might seem like a stretch for some people, I believe that it is true. And we make a choice every day. And when the choice is to feel sorry for ourselves, my experience was that was going to be a bad day. That was going to be a day when I didn't feel well and when I didn't have energy. That was going to be a day when I didn't experience joy, when I probably would be ornery and hard to get along with. But on the days we wake up and decide to be grateful, to focus on the things for which we are grateful, my experience is those turn out to be the good days. The days when it is easier to be kind and compassionate towards other people. The days when I felt better and had more energy. Now, when you're not in a crisis, you might not be able to make that distinction. But when you're in one, you'll notice the difference. And it was impressed on me also to wait. I don't know how many times in the Bible it says wait for the Lord, but I know it's more than once, because it seemed like every time I opened the Bible, somebody would be saying wait for the Lord. And it wasn't just the Bible, but I received Christmas cards that said, "Wait for the Lord." I received promotions in the mail for conferences in Florida called the Wait for the Lord Conference, which I had no intention of attending, but it seemed like I was being bombarded with a message, "Be patient." And over time, I found that the good days outweighed the bad days. They became more numerous. It was impressed on me the importance of simple words like trust, believe. And also, it was impressed on me to pray all the time. And in the crisis, I think we can have a glimpse of what Paul meant when he said, pray at all times. When things are going well, we may become more easily distracted. But when we're in the middle of a storm, we catch a glimpse of what it means to be always, continually at prayer. And I'm sure that most of you have had these times of stormy times in life. I'm sure that you could tell stories of God's presence. And I confess that I felt God's presence strongly enough that at certain moments it seemed to be overwhelming. And I did not consider that an achievement. The whole time I was drifting along, becoming more and more aware that I was in, as we say, God's hands. It's a gift. But we can learn stronger faith, and we can also learn to have gratitude and hope. Peace in the middle of the storm. Some interpreters of the Bible have noticed that, especially in the Gospels, many of the stories involve short sayings. It's probably good that they do involve short sayings, because that means you don't have to remember a paragraph when you're trying to remember what the message for the day was. One scholar called them pithy, and I still have to look that word up, which means concise but forcefully expressive. Very often Jesus spoke this way. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. The Sabbath was made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. Let the dead bury their own. She who has been forgiven much loves much. Those who are well have no need of a physician." Sayings like that you can take home and remember. Well, I'm not sure if the sayings that I'm about to leave with you are pithy or not. One of them comes from the Old Testament, so it's not Jesus. But I do think perhaps one of the best ways to let these two stories preach to us is to listen just to the short sayings. One of them comes from David, the shepherd boy, and the other comes from Jesus. And they seem to sum up the meaning of these stories in a way that serves as encouragement and challenge to us. The first one comes from David at the very beginning of the text that we read this morning, when he approached King Saul and preposterously volunteered to do battle with Goliath. And he said simply, "Let no one lose heart because of this Philistine." The second comes from Jesus when they awakened him in the boat in the middle of the storm. And after he had rebuked the wind and the waves, he just looked at them, and it's hard to tell whether he had a twinkle in his eye or a stern look on his face. But he said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Do not be discouraged. Believe." We tell these stories to our children, but they are adult stories. So, when you think of David, and when you see a picture of a storm-tossed ship at sea, think of Jesus when the wind came come up, when the winds came up, and be reminded of the divine message that we are not to be discouraged and that we are to trust. See what happens. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these quiet moments when we can think about the effect of these stories and of the whole gospel on our lives. If we are in the middle of a storm, still the storm. If we find our lives enraged in battle, give us courage. And the result of that courage and of that faith and of that peace will be the salvation of our souls. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Number 322 is "The Lord's Our Rock." Shall we stand together and sing our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning? Sure that everyone is planning to be back here at 6 o'clock this evening. I look forward to seeing you there. Heavenly Father, we ask, having been here with us during this hour, that you would also go with us with peace and grace. In Jesus' name,
Amen.